we trust the Lord will really richly bless us as we consider the Word of God together. Now, you know what the subject is. It's words of gospel truth or words of gospel blessing and how they impact on the life of the believer. Now, there can be no better occupation on the weekend than to really consider the truths of our salvation. And as we move through them, with God's help, by the end of the weekend, I trust that we'll all be brought face to face with the cross and brought to the foot of the cross with a better and clearer understanding of the work which the Lord Jesus Christ did there when he died for sinners such as you and me. Not only with a greater understanding of it, but a greater appreciation of it. And with God's help, may it be, fellow believers, that we come to love better the man who died there upon the center tree. I mean, this is what our faith is all about. That it might grow, we might be enriched, we might be made strong, we might be established, and we might love the man who died as a substitute for sinners such as we. Now, with that in mind, please, I want you to firstly turn to the Roman Epistle. The Roman Epistle. And we'll go firstly to Romans, and it'll be chapter 3. Romans, the Roman Epistle. Now look, there are many, many truths we could have started with, and there are many, many truths that we could have considered. What we are actually doing is starting with justification. If you like, that's where the glorious truths of the Reformation began, wasn't it? That's what set Martin Luther free from the bondage and blindness of Rome. And salvation by works was the realization that justification came by faith alone. Now, in trying to understand some of these words, it's really quite nice to just sort of summarize them in your mind. And I've just summarized three or four here. And I've said, justification, what happens? The sinner is looked at as a prisoner. And that prisoner is declared righteous and given a pardon. That's justification. The sinner is looked at before God as the judge as a prisoner. And sentence finally comes and a declaration is made that that prisoner is declared righteous and he is granted a pardon. Forgiveness. The sinner is looked at as a debtor, and that debt is paid. It's cancelled, and it's eternally forgotten. Thank God for that. The debt that's paid, and it's cancelled, and it's eternally forgotten. Redemption. The sinner is looked at as a slave, and he's gloriously set free. Gloriously set free. Never was there more slavery, or worse slavery, than the slavery to sin. But through the blood of Christ, gloriously set free. Reconciliation. The sinner is looked at as an enemy, and he's made a friend. Made a friend. Think of that, fellow believers. You and me, a friend of God. No hostility between us, no enmity, no distance, nothing strange. Just relationship and ultimate friendship. Reconciliation. The sinner is looked at as an enemy, and he's made a friend. Adoption. The sinner is looked at as a stranger, and he's made a son. Made a son in the family with all the rights and privileges and feelings of the family, and he knows he's a son within the family, whereas prior to that he was a stranger in a far off place. You can't come any closer than to come into the family. And he doesn't just come into the family and feel a stranger still, not at all, because he's got the spirit of adoption in his heart. That is, he has given all the feelings suitable to the family. And you know, all of these things came about because Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, we're going to look at these truths because some of them. What my aim is that by the end of it, through just going through the Word of God and instruction in these truths, we may become stronger in our faith. Now, that's really important, to be strong in our faith. These days, you can be blown about. There's so many winds of doctrine. There's nothing better than knowing what we believe. And why we believe it? Because God has said it and because Christ has done it. We don't believe it just because we were taught it. We believe it because it's in the Word of God. God has said it. Christ has done it. I believe it. And thank God I can stand firm upon that always, not for time alone, but for all eternity. When we understand these truths and what they really mean, what God has done, when we understand that better, we will also find that we have become holier in our living, more God-like. We carry out the character of God in daily life. Number one, stronger in our faith, knowing the rock upon which we stand, the work upon which we rest, the God in whom we have believed, the word that he has spoken, the sure word of God. Right? Number two, we become holier in our living. There is not one of those truths that doesn't impact on the daily life and faith and witness of the believer. You say you believe in forgiveness. You're enjoying the forgiveness of God.
Well, then you won't have any trouble forgiving your brother. You believe in reconciliation, enmity removed, and friendship and relationship established. You'll have right relationships in your home and in your family and in the assembly and between your brethren. You understand what I mean? Slavery to sin. You've been redeemed. You've been set free. Well, you won't go back and serve sin again. Talk about propitiation. When you value and understand the meaning of the blood, of the sufferings of Christ, of the awfulness of sin, you'll learn to hate sin. You'll learn you never want to touch sin again. Because you understand what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ in shedding his blood to satisfy, to appease the wrath of a holy God and the claims of justice. And it makes you have a very high level of the holiness of God, and you want to never want to sin again. That's what it means. If you understand the meaning of the blood and the value of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as a propitiation for your sins. Now, when it comes to the truth of justification, if you really understand what God has said, what God has declared, because that's what justification is, it's what God has declared about the sinner that has trusted Christ as Savior. What the final judge of all the earth has said about the sinner who has Christ as their Savior. He has said, number one, I declare him now to be righteous. That's a miracle. Number two, I grant him a full and free pardon. And as you come to understand that, believe you me, you'll be fully assured in your faith. And you won't have any doubts anymore. When you know what God has said about you, why God has said it about you, the basis upon which he has said it about you, you will never be troubled by doubts again. Now, doubts are a real problem to many, many believers. And I think all of us somewhere in our life can go back to those situations where, you know, you worried about, am I saved? Will I stay saved? How do I know that I'm truly saved? And I know after I made a profession of being saved as very young, for a goodly time, and I mean a seriously goodly time, it used to worry me and worry me and worry me. And many a time I'd get down and on my knees and I'd ask the Lord, if I didn't do it properly last time, well, I'll do it all over again this time. And it didn't matter how many times I did it, I didn't feel any better afterwards. And it went on for a long, long time. And I've often looked back over those years of trouble and wondered why they were there. You know why they were there? Because I didn't really understand what Christ had done for me and what God had said about me. And in my foolishness, I was resting upon what I had done when I hoped I believed properly instead of resting on what he had done. Now, when we get to the end of these studies, we'll discover that salvation is a work of God. He did it. I received it. Praise be to God, I'll have it for all eternity. I'm not resting on anything I did or anything I will ever do. What I'm resting upon is what he has done and what God has said about what he's done and the declaration God has made about me. And God, we have a God who never lies. He cannot lie. And he has said, number one, Paul Isles, because on the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and you have trusted him as your Savior, because of that, I can say now that you are righteous. Now, that was something I never was before, but I am now, number one. Number two, you are fully and freely pardoned. That's wonderful, because when a court says you're pardoned, they never hear the case again. Never hear it again. And God has declared in the final judgment that the sinner that trusted Christ has got that full and free and total and absolute pardon, so that sin has been put away, cancelled, debt paid. Completely removed, never to be brought up in a court of justice again. And he says more than that. He said to me, Paul Isles, on the basis of my son and of his death upon the cross and in his righteousness and his burial and his resurrection, you now are worthy, a worthy inheritor of eternal life. Can you imagine that? He said, well, I thought I inherited eternal life, and I had no words for it. Well, you haven't. But when God gave you the worth of his son, you were worthy to be an inheritor of eternal life. So that when we do enter into the fullness of the blessings of eternal life, we won't be there just as, well, sinners that have been pardoned, but, you know, with not really any positive acceptance in the sight of God, but more a sort of tolerance that he will allow us to be there. It won't be like that. When we go into heaven, we'll go in clothed in all the worth and the righteousness of Christ. And we'll go in there, fit to be there, worthy to be there, and worthy to people heaven and eternity with a value of Christ in all his glory, and be accepted and acceptable to God. We won't just squeeze into the door of heaven. We will go in the full blaze of the value of the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work. And we will be fit to be there. As a matter of fact, the very fact that we'll be there will actually add glory to God and to the very heaven which we shall inherit. So, if we understand the truth of justification, right, we will find ourselves free of doubt. We'll never doubt again our salvation, because we'll understand what God has said, why he was able to say it, and you'll be able to stand and accept it and rest upon it, and you'll never be troubled in your soul again. And you'll know for sure that here you are to become an inheritor of eternal life. Right, just to set the scenario, just to set the pictures, just to give you some idea of where, with the Lord's help, we're going to go on this weekend. Now come to the Roman Epistles, which of course is, well, that's where the gospel is, isn't it? In the Roman Epistles. You won't get it in a better place. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Now please keep it in mind. Justification is we are declared to be righteous, number one. Number two, we have a full pardon. They're the two main things. Declared to be righteous and having a full pardon from the penalty of sin. Verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace. Justified without any cost to us. God declares that I am pardoned, and it comes to me through no cost of mine, but through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, the cost was all his. Go back to verse 21. Now the righteousness of God. In other words, the righteousness which comes from God, and it's apart from the keeping of the law, but it was witnessed to by the law. It's the righteousness which comes from God, which comes by faith of Jesus Christ. It's available to everyone because everyone needs it. That's the end of verse 22 and verse 23. And now here it is, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. There it is. To declare, I say, right now at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. And this is a lovely, lovely verse in Romans 5 and verse 1. You really want to let this rest and ring in your heart and rest in your soul. Therefore, having been justified by faith, there it is, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God, having made the declaration that I am pardoned, the judge, having examined the case and heard the plea, has made that statement that this prisoner is now pardoned and he actually is righteous. God has nothing more to say to me about my sin. There is no thought of condemnation or judgment. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a fact for everyone who is saved. Whether they feel it every day and all the day is not even relevant. The fact is, the outcome of justification is that God has nothing more to say to us about sin. There is no threat of judgment or thought of condemnation. There is only peace, peace, sweet peace, the gift of God's love. It's quite sad when, you know, you don't enjoy what God has given you. It's quite sad when we don't really understand what God through Christ has done and what he's done when he justified us. And the peace that's been made, and it's there anyway, waiting for us to enjoy. And here was I, as it were, for years, so troubled and so upset and so distressed and so restless in my soul, not realizing that God through Christ had already made that peace. And it was there, and it already was mine, the moment I was justified by faith. I always like to tell the story, you know, that in the 1970s, would have been 19, maybe even in the 80s, there was an article in the paper about that Japanese soldier of war, you know. They found him hiding in the jungles of Malaysia, and he'd been there ever since the end of the war, hiding, a fugitive, trying to scrape together a manner of living and avoiding all human contact. And he was obviously a terrified man. And he was spotted and he was found and he was terrified when he was captured. He thought the war was still on. And he thought he was in real trouble. And what he didn't understand was that peace had been made 30 years before. It's just that he didn't really know it and he wasn't enjoying it. May the Lord help us as we sit together this weekend and study the Word of God to enjoy the peace that's been made on our behalf through Christ at Calvary. It's there. It's yours, fellow believer. You just need to enjoy it. And because you don't feel it, doesn't mean it doesn't exist. The treaty was signed at the cross the day you believe. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on and says, look, now we've got access by faith, right, into this grace wherein we stand, and we're rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Justification deals with my past. It establishes peace. It gives me access by faith, standing in the presence of God, and it gives me a glorious future, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Now go to verse 16. Verse 16 is just those verses from 12 to 16 are just talking about what happened in Adam as compared now to what we have in Christ. And what do we have through Christ? The free gift. That's it. It's a free gift. It's contrasted now in verse 16 with condemnation. Justification is the opposite to condemnation. That's what it is, the opposite. It comes as a free gift of many offenses unto justification. Go down again to verse 17. For by one man's offense death reigns, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. See, that's justification. The righteousness of Christ imputed to me. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. It's not me by nature at all, but it is Christ and his work given to me. And it's the righteousness which I needed, which was found in him, which I didn't have, given to me and made as if it's mine, imputed me. They shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ, right through to eternal life. Therefore, it's by the offense of one came upon all men to condemn, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one. Now that's important. The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now what's the outcome? We've got this righteousness that's come, we've got justification, we've got eternal life, we've got verse 21, sin reigns unto death, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, in the light of that, you can flip straight to Romans 8:1, and what does it say? There is now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Why? Because there's justification instead. You must understand the structure of the Roman epistle. Chapter 6 and chapter 7, Paul turns aside from his main argument, which he's begun in chapter 5, with justification by faith. He's begun it there, and he's moving through the meaning of it, and then in chapter 6, he just has to adjust a couple of things by saying, I don't think you can go on continuing in sin by what I've just been saying. And then in chapter 7, don't go on thinking that the law doesn't have its place, just because I said, hey, the law just entered that the offense may abound. Well, he said, I'll explain what I mean by that, but now I should explain what I mean by that and where the law belongs, and we don't continue in sin that grace may abound. Now let's get back to my theme again. What was my theme? Justification. What's that? Pardon. What's the opposite? Condemnation. What's Romans 8:1? There is now therefore no condemnation. Fellow believers, don't live in the shadow of the frown of God when the righteousness of Christ is upon you and the pardon from your sin has been granted to you because the blood has been shed upon Calvary. Right? Now, go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And see that verse 9 now? In light of what I just said? Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans 5 and verse 1 says, justified by faith. Romans 5 and verse 9 says, being justified by blood. Justified by faith. Faith is the means by which it came to us. That was the hand that was stretched out and took what was there. It was the means or the channel through which it came to us. It was not the basis upon which it was granted to us. God did not give you pardon, and he did not declare you righteous on the basis of your faith. You got it through faith. He declared you pardon and righteous on the basis of the blood of his son. There's no better foundation than the work of Christ. There's no finer sacrifice for sin. There is no other sacrifice for sin save the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, we stand upon a firm and a solid foundation. Now let's go through this again so that we get the picture. What we've got here when we're talking about justification is a legal situation. You put yourself in the courtroom, you stand there in the dock, and there in front of the judge, who is God himself, is the law of God.
And you're going to be judged by that law.
And under that law, you're going to be found guilty before God.
You're going to be found to be condemned.
Hey, condemned already.
And you're going to be have to hear the fact that you're going to be sentenced to die.
Now, you can't change that law.
Sorry, you must not change that law. It's the law of God.
It's the law of God. It must be satisfied,
and it was given by God on tables of stone.
You can't rub it out.
You can't wear it out.
It's fixed by the finger of God.
The law itself is a terrible thing for the sinner.
By the law, Romans 3, comes the knowledge of sin.
And if somebody doesn't understand their sin, their sinners, you read the law of God.
Then you may understand you're a sinner, but you don't know how big a sinner you are.
You read the law of God.
It's like a man that went to drive in Europe, and he was driving in France. And when he came back to Australia, they said to him, "Well, how did you get on driving in France?" "Oh, I did really well. I didn't get picked up or a ticket or anything." "How did you manage the rules of the road?" "Oh, didn't seem to have any trouble at all."
And then someone pulled out the rules of the road in France and said, "Read these."
And he read them and he said, "Oh dear, I had no idea I'm breaking so many."
By the law is the knowledge of sin.
You get the idea? That's what it's for, number one. Number two, it's that the offence may abound. And so the man who maybe thought he broke a law or two in France and got away with it, discovered that he'd broken more than a law or two. You see, the offence is beginning to abound.
The law itself can never save anybody.
And the reason it can't save anybody is because it was never designed to.
It was never meant to.
It doesn't have the power to. But what it will do is convict the soul of their sin and drive them to Christ is the only answer to their failure.
Never try keeping the law as a means of getting righteousness. Remember, justification is all about God's pardon and the imputation of righteousness, the granting of righteousness for the believer. Don't ever go and try it out by the law.
That's what Romans 7 is all about. It's really all about what happens when you put yourself back under the law.
And the man says, "Well, I'll read this law, and the good that I want to do..."
"Oh, I want to keep that law."
"Well," he says, "I'll go out and I'll do it." And he says, "The good I want to do, I cannot do it."
And then he says, "The evil, which I don't want to do..." "The law told me what's evil, I don't want to do that." "But the evil I don't want to do," he says, "that's what I end up doing."
And you can see the man is struggling, and he says, "It's awful. When I want to do what's right, I'm ending up doing what's wrong. I find something roaring, fighting against the law of my mind. Something in my members, warring and fighting, prohibiting me, stopping me, turning me aside." And he looks back at the law and he says, "I've been condemned again. I've been condemned again."
He says, "The next day I'll try a little better and I'll try a little harder." And he reads the law more closely and he says, "I'll keep it more definitely." And he hasn't got past lunchtime and he's broken it all over again.
Night after night goes by and he's a weeping, sobbing, broken mess. And he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am."
That's what the law does. Brings a man to an understanding of his own wretchedness and his own sinfulness.
You know what he says? "Who shall deliver me from this body of death, or the body of this death?"
And I used to always say that, "Well, that's the old sinful nature within me." It's not, it's the law.
The law becomes, to the soul that reads it and understands it, a body of death. It says, "Death, death, death, God help me, I need a pardon. God help me, this body of death, which was meant to be for life, which is doing nothing but condemning me and sentencing me to death. It's denying me righteousness, and I've got to get a pardon."
So at the end of Romans 7, what does he say?
"I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord."
There it is. There's your answer.
There's your answer.
Now, the law itself, understand it. It cannot be disregarded. It's permanent. It's in tables of stone. All right? It demands nothing that should not be demanded. It inflicts or threatens nothing that should not be inflicted. Indeed, in Romans 7 it says, the law is holy, it is just, and it is good. Now what you need when you're a prisoner standing there before God as the judge and the law of God before him, you need to be set free from that law so that it can no longer reach you, it can make no more demands upon you, and it's got no power over you to condemn you. If you can't get all of that, you can't get a pardon. And you can't be set free, you can't be declared positively righteous, and you will live your days fearing the fact that the case may be opened again against you and the long arm of the law will finally reach you.
Well, I can tell you this, and let's rejoice in it this evening,
Christ has redeemed us from that curse of the law.
The law could only ever curse you, but Christ is the one who is absolutely able to bless you.
God wants to bless you.
It's lovely to preach in the gospel and to tell the sinner that God wants to bless them. Not to condemn, not to judge, not to sentence to death. Instead, he waits through Christ, in Christ, offering salvation, because we have a God who wants to bless.
So what do we need?
We need a pardon, we need the penalty to be paid, and we need a right, now listen to this, we need a righteousness that merits the acceptance and the approval of God.
You'll never find that in yourself.
Haven't got a hope.
And that's why every one of us, what do we say? On Christ the solid rock I stand.
All other ground is sinking sand.
Right, I want to show you how Christ has done it now.
Let me show it to you.
This is very lovely.
What do we need? We need a perfect righteousness.
What do we need?
We need payment so that we can be pardoned and go out free. Now, when the prophet says in Isaiah, and I'll read it, you can read it, Isaiah 42.
Remember that law? Did it spell out what God's righteousness was?
Yes.
Is any of us able to keep it?
No.
Verse 21 of Isaiah 42, the Lord is well speaking, of course, of God's servant, Jehovah's servant. This is what it says about him. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and he will make it honorable. Now, this is the reason why in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus says, don't think I've come to destroy the law. Now, when you preach the gospel, don't get the idea that, you know, well, God threw the law out the window and decided that he was going to be gracious. Instead, sort of adopt another attitude and another method of dealing with man. He couldn't do that and be a righteous God. The law stood holy, just, and good, spelling out sin. And it was there for a reason. One, to teach us our sinfulness, and to two, to point us to Christ and to teach us our need of Christ. The law is not sent aside. It has its use. It declared also what righteousness was all about. This you could do and you would live. Become an inheritor of eternal life. It's impossible. But it was there. The standard of God was there. You know what the Lord Jesus did? He says in Matthew chapter 5, he came to keep that law, to uphold that law as Jehovah's servant, and to make that law, which we see as a body of death, as something which calls out for our judgment and carries such an awful penalty and convicts us and convinces us of our unrighteousness. The Lord Jesus, Jehovah's servant, came, he upheld the law, and he made it honorable, and he said, not one jot or tittle will pass away. No.
And here we are faced with the absolute beautiful picture of the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ as God's righteous servant. You know, he never did one thing outside of God's law. He never broke a part of it. The law spelled out what man should be, the kind of man that pleased God. And the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the standard and the meaning of that law absolutely and perfectly. And he is the absolutely and perfect righteous one. From the cradle to the cross, there was no sin in him, and he did no sin. Pilate could find no fault in him. The devil himself examined him and wanted to see a chink in that holy armor, but he never was able to find it, not for one second. He searched him through and through in the temptations because he wanted that life to be spoiled, and he wanted that perfect Savior to sin. He wanted to mar the righteousness which was going to come from God and be imputed to the sinner and put to your and my account. But there, after the temptation, having completed every temptation, he had to leave him. He came back at the cross, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself said this. He said, the prince of this world cometh, and he finds nothing in me. This is the real meaning of why when you go through the Old Testament and you see all those sacrifices of blood, you see those sacrifices called the meal offering, where there was no blood. There was fine flour and there was oil. What those were a picture of was the picture of the beautiful, righteous, perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was absolutely necessary that the Lord Jesus lived a perfect life before he died and kept that law and established righteousness for all to see, for all generations, and for God to acknowledge. And God acknowledged it by raising him again from the dead. That's how God acknowledged the righteousness of Christ, his absolute perfection and total and complete sinlessness.
Now, you know, in John 17, as the Lord prays, he says these lovely words. What he says was, Father, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. There was never another man lived who could say it like that. What else did he say? I have finished the work which thou gavest me that I should do. Now, I know when we say that, we immediately say that's anticipatory. He was anticipating the work of the cross being done. Just stop a minute. I always thought that. Stop a minute now. In the light of what we're learning about justification, the need for perfect righteousness to be established, it was absolutely essential that the Lord Jesus lived 33 and a half years as a perfect man before God, that it should be demonstrated that the last Adam
the Lord out of heaven, stood where the first Adam fell in the temptation, and lived a life that bore the truth to the fact that he was in the image and likeness or glory of God. And there is something in that verse that tells me, when the Lord Jesus says, I have finished that part of the work, the part of the work whereby he must live a perfect and righteous life, ready for sacrifice, glorify God on the earth in so doing. And that was the life that he laid down, and he shed his blood, and he died. So that his death was not for his own sin. It can become a vicarious death, a death that's a penalty for sin, that is there existing for the blessing and the benefit of others. And bringing the whole thing together, he lived a perfect life, a holy life, an absolutely righteous life. He fulfilled all the demands of God's holy law. And finally he died under the judgment for sin. And as such has provided all the sinner needs to be set free and given a perfect pardon. And has made available for the sinner a perfect righteousness which God will take and impute to the soul who believes in his Son and trusts in him alone, 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 for salvation. So that we find ourselves clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And we find that the claims of the law are in every way gone. Not because God just chose to turn a blind eye, but because Christ fulfilled them. The detail of it, every jot and every tittle of it. And having fulfilled its claims, he then died and met its penalty. Right? So you've got two things established. Penalty paid, righteousness given, righteousness established. Now, in justification, what happens is this. He takes both of those things, and he says, he declares to the sinner, you are pardoned, because price has been paid. Penalty has been met. Righteousness is now yours. I will impute it to you. I will give it to you as if it is yours. You say, yes, that's fine, but what about this law? I saw it on the desk in front of the judge. What about this law? He took it out of the way, and he says, you know what I did with it? He nailed it to his cross. Isn't that lovely? Oh, friend, this evening, is there anybody here that's never been to the cross? Have you never been to the cross? I tell you, there at the cross is the answer to all your sin and all your guilt and all your condemnation. He took it out of the way and he nailed it to his cross. You see, when they crucified a man in those days, what they did, they went to the cross and they, above the cross, they put the superscription, didn't they? They nailed the accusation, the reason for which that person was dying. You know, the thief was there and they'd have put above his head his crime. His guilt was declared by the cross. The things that he had done, that he was a thief and he'd done this, this and this. I tell you, in the center tree, in the sight of God, what was there was the law that spelt out the sins which I had committed. And he took it, nailing it to his cross, and he died because of that. I had broken his law, and he was paying the penalty on my behalf and making a perfectly holy, holy, righteous sacrifice. Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity. Grace unknown and love beyond degree. We have been justified freely by grace. We are now free from the law by the body of Christ. That's the death of Christ. Free from the law by the body of Christ. By the fact that he came into the world firstly and he said, thy law have I hid in my heart. Isn't that lovely? He hid it in his heart. And he carried it through his life. And he never stepped outside of its precepts. Not for one instant or second. Not in mind, in thought, in word, or in deed. And then he took that body in which he had lived and kept the law in perfection and upheld the righteousness of God, and he then died a death, recognizing the penalty of the law. So the law can say nothing more to me because Christ has paid his penalty on my behalf, and God has taken the righteousness of Christ, which was sacrificed at the cross in paying that penalty, and he said, Paul Isles, that is imputed to me, to you. Now what that means is this, it's given to that person as if it were theirs. Now understand this, it's not that the righteousness, I'm not in myself intrinsically Jesus Christ. That's not the idea at all. But what has happened is, his righteousness is made as if I had performed that righteous life myself. It's given to me to be used as mine, but really it always was his and came from him. But now I can use it as if it is mine, and it's been laid to my account, and God is going to treat me accordingly.
So the devil comes and wants to accuse you of your sins again, does he?
Well, you say, I've been justified.
I've been justified.
He paid the debt on my behalf, and I've been pardoned. Devil, you go try and find the debt. Go try and find it. Not only has it been paid, it's been erased, it's been cancelled. The record of it's been rubbed out, blotted out, rubbed out. It's been nailed to the cross. It is gone.
Praise God, my sinner.
And he says, but look, what about you? You may be a pardoned person, but you're still you. You, unrighteous you.
No, you say no. Close with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has said, all the value of him is now me. And he treats me as if I were him. And that's something beyond our doubt. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and you'll see where it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and I think it's verse 30. There it is in perfection. Look, verse 21. He has made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, he took what was mine and made it as if it was his own. He made him to be sin. He took what was mine and made it as if it were his own. And he took what was his and he made it as if it was mine, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I tell you, there's no room for doubt. There's no room for fear. God has done it all. And he who will sit in the ultimate day on the great white throne in judgment, he has already said, and examine the case in the light of the evidence with the law in front of him, and the sacrifice of Christ, as it were, right by his side, fresh in his memory, as it were, ever before God. And I've come as a guilty sinner, and the judge has said to me, Paul Isles, what's your plea? Guilty. I condemn, I'm unrighteousness, but Jesus died for me.
Pardon, says the Lord. Righteous.
That's even better.
It's not just the removal of sin, but it's the granting of a positive worth and value in the sight of God.
That's incredible.
So that when I go into heaven, I don't sort of sit through the door and think, I do hope he doesn't see me here and I can sort of blend with the crowd. I go in assured. I'm accepted in the beloved. I just speak reverent.
Now I have as much right to be there as Jesus Christ.
You say, what? Because you're worthy in yourself?
No, no, no. But all that he is has been imputed by God to me. God says, I'm giving you the righteousness you haven't got. Righteousness which comes from God. That's what happens when a soul gets saved. And you know, what you have immediately is rest and peace and assurance. Let me just make a couple of points before I move on. And I'm doing this really just from a theological point of view. Justification doesn't change the person when God justifies them. It's not that they are changed. It's a declaration God makes about that person in the light of the fact that they have Christ as their Savior. But the person's not changed. That's regeneration. It's the putting of new life and a new nature and a new man. That's regeneration, not justification. It's like this. You see, we've got to say this because the Catholics tell you as you take the sacrament, you'll be justified. And what happens then is the more you take the sacrament, the more righteousness is infused into you and you become a righteous person in and of and because of yourself. No.
They say it's a bit like a stone, you know. You get a stone and it's cold and you heat it up. And then you take the stone away from the heat and what have you got? A hot stone. You've got some of the heat from there got into the stone, so now you have a hot stone. Right? And they're saying that the righteousness is infused into you by the taking of the sacrament.
No.
You are declared righteous by God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it's made as if it's yours. It's a bit like the prodigal coming home, you know? And he meets his father at the door and he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy called thy son.
He's dead right.
Like the man that read the law, isn't he?
Oh dear, he's dead right. He's down and out. He's a sinner and he deserves nothing.
The father says to him, call to his servants, he says, bring out the best robe and put it on him.
So if you'd gone to the father's house that night and celebrated the coming home of the prodigal at the grand feast that they had, what would you have found? A man that had just come out of the pig pen? A man that still smelt of the flock? Still wore his ragged, dirty clothes? No. You'd have seen a man that looked like a son. And everything of his past was covered over.
Best robes put upon him, and his shoes on his feet, the sandals on his feet, and there's a ring on his finger. He just looked at clothes. Christ. Filthy garments have gone forever. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty is, my glorious dress. That's the meaning of justification. What I wrote here was, justification is a declaration in which God as judge pronounces the sinner just or righteous. That is, he proclaims that the claims of justice, so far as he is concerned, are satisfied. The sinner can no longer be justly condemned, but is in justice entitled to the reward promised or due to perfect righteousness. and that's eternal life. That's why it's a free gift of righteousness unto eternal life. And you go through the scriptures, you'll find other references. He was raised again for our justification. You ever thought what that means?
Well, of course you have to be raised again for our justification, because the resurrection was a proof of the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death could not keep him there. Had no claim on him. No penalty from the law for him. The soul that sinned it shall die. No, no, no. Raised. Proving he was absolutely righteous. Therefore, we can be justified.
Right?
Not just pardon. Justification is not just pardon. We are now clothed with righteousness. And he has that righteousness. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ proves the fact that he was absolutely, totally, and completely, absolutely righteous.
And God grants that. He imputes that to the sinner who trusts his son. Now you can understand this if you a bit better what I meant when I said, if you can get the grip of all of this from the scriptures, you start to, you know, those dads will just go.
And I must admit, the day came when my dads went, they didn't go like that.
But one day I found that I wasn't worrying about them anymore, and I thought to myself, that's funny, that's strange. Why is it that they've just gone? What's that? And it dawned on me, I had realized that God saved me. I didn't save myself. And I didn't realize, but through his grace and teaching of the Holy Spirit, I'd come to realize that I was resting on what God had done for me, not resting on what I had done to get saved. I thought I had to rest on my faith, and my justification was founded on my faith. It wasn't. It was founded on the blood. And when you realize that God saved you, I tell you, you'll never doubt it again. Whatsoever the Lord doeth, he doeth forever. Finished work. Blessed be his name. That's why we can confidently say, saved once and for all. Not for time alone, but for all eternity. And really, I thought back of an incident that I heard of Tom Reese, who was a great gospel preacher in the 1950s. He spoke to a lad as he was walking out of the hall, a young 16-year-old. He said he was a skinny youth. And he said, Johnny, are you saved? Johnny said, Mr. Reese, I'm not. I said, Johnny, why aren't you saved? Johnny said, like this, Mr. Reese, I'm just worried that if I got saved, I won't be able to hang on to it. I won't be able to keep it. Mr. Reese said, Johnny, look at me. He's a big man. He's a huge man. Put his arm up like this. And he said, now, Johnny, you get your hand and you hold on to me. Hold on tight. Don't you let go. Johnny puts up his skinny arm and his hand and he puts it around Mr. Reese's wrist. And then Mr. Reese goes, hang on, Johnny. Pulled his face. He said, now, Johnny, you put up your wrist. So he put his hand and he locked it in. Held on to Johnny's wrist. He said, now, Johnny, pull it out. Johnny pulled and Johnny struggled and he wriggled and he stopped.
He said, Johnny, what's wrong? What's the difference?
Well, he said, it's like this, Mr. Reese. Last time I had hold on you. This time you've got hold on me. Thank God. Thank God. That's salvation. That's justification. We must realize before these meetings are over that it's God who does the saving. It's his work that we rest on. That gives you assurance, and you know that you will never have doubts again, because you'll build on what he has done, not what you have done. You will understand your faith was the means by which it came to you, but the basis upon which it came was the blood of Christ, the death which he died, and the sacrifice which he has done. Doubts go. That's done because of lack of understanding. But understanding comes as we listen and learn what God has done, and we rest on that, and we hear what God has said, and we accept, and we just believe that. The words of a God who cannot lie, and we understand the fullness of our salvation.
Now, there's even more than this, because it gives you a certain future. In Romans chapter 5, it tells you, what does it say?
Boasting in hope of the glory of God.
So you've got assurance now for the present?
Yes.
You've got peace with God? Why?
Yes.
Peace with God. This is all the truth of justification, but you're boasting in the hope of the glory of God, and your assurance doesn't just sort of come for now, it takes you right into eternity. So you've got assurance about the past, having been justified, sins pardoned and forgiven, about the present, we have peace with God, alright? And then for the future, boasting in the hope of the glory of God. What are you going to say? Ours is such a full salvation.
Blessed be the God from whom it came. Blessed be the God.
I tell you what, nothing can rob us.
Who's going to condemn us? Romans 8?
God is justified.
The value of justification is therefore eternal. There is not one voice, not even the devil himself, can bring a charge against God's elect, because it's God who justifies. Who do we say saves us? God saves us. What am I resting on? God's work through Jesus Christ. What am I listening to? God's word. What does it mean? There's eternal value in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been justified
My friend, we have peace with God. We have access and boldness into this grace wherein we stand, and we're boasting in the hope of the glory of God. May the Lord just bless this meditation. Just rest upon what he said, and rest upon what he has done. I think I'd like you to sing a hymn. What about that one, O Joy of the Justified? 186. O Joy of the Justified, Joy of the Free, I'm washed in that crimson tide, open for me. In Christ my Redeemer, rejoicing I stand, and point to the print of the nails in his hand, O sing of his life, mighty love, mighty to save.